You're listening to His Time. It is October 8th, 8:05 Central Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Neil Mittelstadt from St. James Lutheran Church in St. James, New York. Good morning, Pastor Mittelstadt.
Good morning.
So good to have you as our guest pastor this morning, and looking forward to studying God's Word with you in Matthew 10 today. Share with us about your congregation, St. James, in St. James, New York.
We're a lively congregation on the beautiful north shore of Long Island. We're active in mission. We have four church services a week. And, we're just a great bunch of people who love Jesus and want to do His will.
Well, thanks be to God for that. They're on beautiful Long Island, proclaiming the good news of Jesus. We are studying Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 23 today. Pastor, what would you like for us to know about this text as we prepare to study?
It's that Jesus has been modeling. He's been preaching the word and bringing the kingdom of God and really shaking people up in a wonderful way by showing people healing and casting out demons and bringing people back to life. And here he is commissioning more people, his disciples, who he names apostles, to go out and continue spreading this thing. And it's an exciting expansion of the kingdom of God.
All righty. Well, let's take a look at the text. We are in Matthew chapter 10 today, verses 1 through 23. If you have a question or a comment, you can email us today, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look. Matthew chapter 10, beginning at the first verse. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So he called to him 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and heal every disease and affliction. Disciples, these are followers of Jesus. They've spent time with him, right?
They have spent time with him and are learning from him. Some have suggested that the disciple might more dynamically be translated as an apprentice. Disciple is the word for sure, but that sense of I am learning from you, I am receiving and learning and to in some sense, do what you're doing, not pay for the sins of the world, obviously, but minister, yes.
And so he calls them, he called to him his 12 disciples, gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and affliction. What is this authority that he gives to them?
Well, it's the authority of God. By ourselves, man by himself is subject to these powers, no match. But, of course, demonic powers and diseases are no match for God. And he gives, Jesus as God has this power, and he gives this authority to his disciples to minister as they have seen him doing.
So he calls them, gives them authority to over unclean spirits, cast them out and heal disease, every affliction. And here are those 12 apostles. Simon, who's called Peter because everyone in the Bible has more than one name, right?
It seems that way. They got nicknames and stuff, and that's very interesting.
Well, we have that today, too. We have our given names and then our, like you said, nicknames. We have first name, last name. So here we have Simon, who's called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. What do we know about these 12 gentlemen?
We know a lot more about some than others. Actually, just as you were reading that, it's interesting that they seem to be paired up as they're listed there. Somebody has suggested that may have been how we sent them out in twos. Those may have been the pairs that went out. We don't know that, but it's an interesting suggestion because they went out in twos. But we know a lot more than others. We know a lot more about Peter, James, and John. They were three who seemed closer, more involved than the others. Others of the disciples, we know, frankly, very little about. And, of course, it's always the bringing up the end of the list, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Even here, already the cross is in view, the betrayal and the passion. But we know that, for example, Peter and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, were fishermen, and Jesus called them from their nets to be fishers of men.
So men of a variety of vocations, called to be apostles, called and given authority over unclean spirits, to cast them out, to heal disease and affliction. Anything else about this beginning here, verses 1 through 4?
I would say it's often said, and I think to challenge the idea, it's often said that these were... sort of when they're fishermen, particularly, they say, well, they were ignorant. They couldn't read or write. That's unlikely to be true. They seem to have a thriving business, and they may have had the skills of small businessmen. The sons of Zebedee, particularly, looked like they were doing quite well. These may have been the impression that these men were. Ignorant and uneducated men, that may not be accurate at all. I think it's more likely they were middle class-ish, if those terms applied back in those times. Jesus called these men to follow him and to do his work.
All right, let's take a look at verse 5 and following. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, go without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you, and if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He sent them out, not sit here, but sent out.
Oh yeah, they are sent out. They've been growing themselves enormously, loving being with Jesus. But this isn't just for themselves to remain in their circle of 12. But he sends them out. This has got to be spread. It's interesting. He sends them out on a mission, but it is of definite limited scope. Don't go to the Gentiles. Not at this point. By the end of the Gospel of Matthew, they're going to be sent into all the world, to panethne, all nations. But at this point, it's limited in scope, just to the house of Israel, the lost sheep of Israel, the Jews, if you like. That's significant. There's a pattern throughout Scripture, first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And this point, we're definitely at the first to the Jews part.
Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of Israel. Who are the lost sheep of Israel to whom he is sending them?
The lost sheep are those whom Jesus had seen actually earlier in chapter 9. He looked out on the crowds of people and says, and saw that they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. They are people who are in need of God. They are in need of faith in God, in need of the gospel, in need of grace. Life is very difficult and impossible. In fact, it's marked by death in every way apart from God. Go to these people. Go to these people and... bring the kingdom of God. Tell them, he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. And so it was in Christ and through them.
Hmm. All right. So he sends them out to gather the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is this? What does this mean? The kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Oh, that's crucial. Kingdom, I think we need to understand the word kingdom here. Just the word kingdom in general. A kingdom is a place where a king rules. A kingdom is a place where what the king wants done, in fact, gets done. And here he says, well, the kingdom of heaven. In elsewhere in the Gospels, St. Luke, it's the same phrase as kingdom of God. It's the same thing. It's where what God wants done gets done. And what kind of things does God want done? Well, he wants the sick healed. He wants the dead raised. He wants unclean spirits driven out and lepers cleansed. He wants sinners to know they are forgiven by God. This is God's will, the kingdom of God, where what God wants done, that kingdom is at hand. It is so close, in other words. You could reach out your hand and grasp it right now. And, of course, the hand that reaches out, it's not physically our hand, although people were reaching out their hand to be healed, of course, but it's always the hand of faith which reaches out and grasps the promises of God for you right now.
Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Does this, this mean the pastors, apostles, pastors, church workers should not receive pay?
No, I don't think that. And later he's told, where's the verse? He's told, tells them that they can be fed and stuff at the house they stay in. But I think the emphasis here on this is a training, it's more than a training mission, but it's certainly a tryout mission. I think the emphasis here is go now, go light. Don't have a big fundraising thing before you go. Go right now without extensive preparation, and don't be concerned about the people who are not. These are people who are not in churches yet. They haven't yet been gathered into a community that need to support a pastor. These are people that need to be evangelized. Don't have any whiff of taking advantage of these people. But the kingdom of God is free in every way. Just the grace of God and the love of Jesus. Just give that and without getting a pay and that kind of thing. I think that's the sense here.
Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, no or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food.
I think the sense, as I started to say a moment ago, rather than extensive fundraising, gold and silver and all the equipment we're going to need, says just practically go just the way you are, and as you go, you'll get the food you need day by day will be provided, although you won't know in advance how you're going to get it. They are sent out in a real dependence upon God rather than a dependence on a lot of extensive planning and preparation. So they'll be, he says, you'll be fed, but you don't have to wait until we have a huge thing in place preparation-wise before you go. Other than the preparation of the training they have been receiving as disciples of Jesus and how to minister to people.
And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you.
Yeah, I think these are quite practical instructions to go into a town to find someone who is open to you. They might not believe yet, but they're at least open to what you're saying. They're open to you as a person. They're willing to show you hospitality. I believe hospitality is a much bigger deal in Middle Eastern culture than it is in ours. And they have a so find someone who's open to you. Stay at their house. Make that a center of operations and spreading the gospel in the town while you're there, staying at somebody's house. I think that's the sense here.
And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town.
Yeah, that's a pretty awesome sign, I mean, negatively speaking. To shake the dust off your shoes, like, I want nothing from you to cling to me, because any who will not receive the gospel, the kingdom, these things, it's... The future is bleak unless that were to change. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Nothing. Comparatively nothing compared to what's going to happen at the end of time for those who are not in the kingdom.
Pastor, anything else up through verse 15 as we wrap up this first section of the text?
No, I just think the crucial words are... proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. the understanding of kingdom, how Jesus is demonstrating that kingdom, and that astonishingly, not just the king himself who is God, but the people he has appointed and given authority to are able to proclaim and demonstrate the goodness of this kingdom. And then in practical terms, he says, just go light and trust in God on this.
We are studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Neil Mittelstadt from St. James Lutheran Church in St. James, New York. We're in Matthew chapter 10. If you have a question or a comment, send us an email. We'll be back in just a minute right here on His Time. Welcome back to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Neil Mittelstadt from St. James Lutheran Church, St. James, New York, and we are in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 23. If you have a question or a comment, send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. All right, let's take a look, verses 16 through 23. We ready, Pastor?
I'm ready.
All right, here we go. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. All right. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves.
Yeah. The cheerfulness. Was there a cheerfulness in the previous section? I regard it as cheerful. Oh, great. We're going out on mission. This is exciting. We're going to all wonderful power and message to proclaim. And here it sounds like we're warned not to be Pollyannish about this, to say the least. Sheep in the midst of wolves, that is a dangerous situation. So he urges them not to be naive, but to... not to be sinful, but not to be naive. You got to know that there's danger here.
Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles.
Yeah, he seems to be teaching out beyond what the 12 are going to experience on that first mission trip, if we can call it that, because if you may recall, he told them before, do not go to the Gentiles and stuff. And here we are. This is looking forward to the Gentile mission, and how things were going to go could at times be considerably more difficult, dangerous, dark, and have to incur. Encounter hatred and persecution. So this is certainly Jesus looking beyond the mission that was going to happen immediately as he spoke to the apostles, and looking to the mission of the whole church out into the Gentile world. And of course these various persecutions were experienced, and in parts of the world even today still are.
When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you.
Yeah. Well, in a similar way, when we said before earlier, there is to be a dependence on God, although it wasn't explicitly stated, but clearly everywhere, in their physical needs as they went out on the mission. So here, further, the theme of dependence, a dependence on the Holy Spirit, strikingly called the Spirit of your Father. I'm not aware of anywhere else in Scripture where it's, the Holy Spirit is described like that. That's beautiful, though. But anyway, depend on the Holy Spirit providing you the words, and thus the power to testify and to give witness to the kingdom of heaven, in even in terrible circumstances.
Do not be anxious. This this phrase comes up in other parts of Matthew as well. Mm. What does it mean to be anxious? Why does our Lord not want his apostles to be anxious?
Someone has said, I going from memory here, that anxiety is sort of the basic basic spiritual condition of fallen man, and we have anxiety because we look at, well, in part, we look at the challenges we face in every way and our own resources, and we have reason to be anxiety. But by faith, we realize we are not alone. God is with us. God has promised us. God is providing for us. And by faith, we realize that everything that has seemed like such a lack and so impossible, in fact, is provided for in God. Ultimately, our eternal life and the resurrection of our bodies. So by faith, we realize that God has changed all the reasons of anxiety into, in fact, he's taken those reasons away. So don't be anxious.
Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father, his child, and children will rise against parents to put them to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved.
Yeah. I'm personally struck by it. It seems to me sunshiny and wonderful when he sends them out at the beginning of chapter 10, but by here, the reality of people's response to the kingdom of heaven. People don't want it, and are even violently opposed to it, as we see supremely in the Lord himself. How can anyone so wonderful have been so rejected? And yet it's so. And human nature will not be suddenly changed when the apostles go out, nor when we go out. You can expect violent opposition, and even to be hated. It's a testimony to how dark and deep the fall into sin of our world is, that this would be the response to the kingdom of heaven.
When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes.
The meaning of that is, there's a lot of ink spilled on that. I think when we, an initial reading, before the Son of Man comes, we think, oh, when he comes again in glory at the end of time. That's probably the first way we tend to read it. That would indicate, that would seem to be an extremely long time to be going back and forth in those villages in Israel. It may be that the Son of Man there is a designation Jesus uses for himself again and again. It's much inspired by the book of Daniel, prophecy there, where one like a Son of Man comes before the Ancient of Days. And the Son of Man is Jesus. The Ancient of Days is, of course, the Father. And so when would the Son of Man have come to the Ancient of Days? Well, that would be his ascension, his resurrection and ascension. So this may be saying that this mission to the Jews, to the Israelites, he says, you've got a lot of work to do, and you won't have finished doing that before my ascension, my resurrection and ascension. I think we need to incorporate that idea. Although there's, as I say, there's quite a bit of different thoughts on how to calculate what is meant by when the Son of Man comes.
Mm-hmm. Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text?
No, just lots more actually, but not briefly. not to miss this, that. That we are on a mission, it will be difficult, but Christ is with us, and he sends us out. I can't help but think of Jesus' words from the Gospel of John, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you.
Mm.
We are not apostles, and yet through the apostles and later commissionings they receive, say in Matthew 28, the whole church is sent, And that is both a difficult and a joyful thing. We're on a mission of rescue that Christ sends us on to proclaim that kingdom, and God is with us.
Yeah, we see that in Acts. You will be my witnesses. Yeah. Yeah, that that God has sent us out to be His witnesses, to proclaim the good news of Jesus in wherever we go, in our vocations, as we are, whatever vocations we are given, we are to be His witnesses throughout all the earth, right?
Exactly, and I'm very encouraged by those who have pointed out in more recent times that in Matthew 28 there, go and make disciples. So they say, well, it's better translated, as you go, make disciples. You're going to your villages and people you know. You aren't necessarily sent to Africa. Some certainly are, and we need them to go to the whole world. But all of us as we go, make disciples. Tell the kingdom. Spread the word. Let people know that the kingdom of God is at hand, that they could reach out by faith right now and believe those promises.
I think the most encouraging out of this, what stands out for me is verse 20, well, 19 and 20, what you are to say. Don't be anxious about what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. When God gives His children the vocation, the work of proclaiming and speaking, especially speaking the truth about God, He works in that. He gives us the Spirit that we might speak that truth faithfully. And it's not by means of our old Adam. Even though we are human and flesh and standing here speaking on this earth, it is by His Holy Spirit that we have those words to speak of truth.
Yeah. Particularly resonate to that as a radio announcer.
Certainly.
You're constantly having to come up with words, but I believe that you're exactly right. God provides, and with the Spirit in us, the words are given. We are not alone in this mission.
Indeed. Well, thank you so much, Pastor, for leading us in our study today, helping us look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 23.
You're welcome.
God bless you and all the saints there at St. James Lutheran Church in St. James, New York. Coming up in just a little bit, we have some sacred music to help sanctify your morning. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the Messenger of Good News.